Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 8, studying Matthew chapter 8. As we get started, this reminder, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. Let me encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study. To get started, just go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer to study by mail, call this toll-free number 1-855- IGH 6988 in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. Let's get into God's Word, a study of Matthew chapter 8 today. At the end of our last broadcast, we noted this. Though we do not have as much information about the Roman centurion as we do about Abraham, we witness in his response to Jesus a faith much like Abraham's. The centurion was willing to help his servant, but he knew he lacked the ability to do so. He saw Christ's ability, and he saw Christ's willingness to help and to heal, and in faith, he came to Christ begging for his help. The centurion knew that Jesus could heal his servant, and the centurion knew that Jesus was willing to heal his servant, but when Christ was actually ready to go, the centurion stopped him and said in effect, "You do not need to come to my house in order to heal my servant. You can heal him from here." The centurion's faith was just like Abraham's faith. Abraham never saw God raise anyone from the dead. Yet Abraham believed that God would do so if Isaac died. The centurion never saw Jesus heal anyone from a distance, yet he believed that Christ could do so. Both Abraham and the centurion believed, based on what they witnessed in the character and in the actions of God in Abraham's case and Christ in the centurion's case. We concluded our last study by stating that this kind of faith, a faith like Abraham's and a faith like the centurion's, this kind of faith was never anticipated by God to be one that applied only to Abraham's descendants. Remember, the covenant promise would ultimately bless all nations. Emphasis on the word all. That means Jews and Gentiles. Abrahamic covenant promise faith was for all. And that brings us to the next statement that Jesus made. Jesus contrasted the faith of the Roman centurion with Israel's faith. Listen once again to the larger context. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. After Jesus heard what the centurion said, he marveled. And as we have repeatedly emphasized, Jesus not only expressly stated his wonder, he also declared why he marveled. Though it's what we have concentrated on to this point, Jesus did not just speak to commend the centurion's faith. Jesus also chastised those in Israel who failed to have that kind of faith. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "not even in Israel." But Jesus said more. He said that many will come from the east and west, indicating that many would come from other places, that is, from places other than Israel, and join the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And not only were many coming from the east and west and joining the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven, those who assumed that they were grandfathered in, the sons of the kingdom, as Jesus called them in chapter 8, verse 12, they would be cast out. The kingdom that the First Testament prophets predicted was never an exclusively Jewish kingdom. Isaiah said that the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, Isaiah 25, verse 6. In a much longer passage, Isaiah's prophecy about the coming kingdom included foreigners and eunuchs, spiritual outcasts under the Mosaic law, as keeping God's will and being part of God's new spiritual house. That passage, Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 8, closes with these words, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, "Yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him." Pay particular attention to the words, "all nations," in the text that says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." As you heard Isaiah's words, you would have also detected that God references non-Jews in the phrases, "God who gathers the outcasts of Israel," and "I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Each of these expressions distinctively declares that Gentiles had a place in Christ's kingdom. All of them could be Christ's kingdom disciples. The point? The centurion's example not only prompted a lesson about the greatness of his faith, it also provided a much-needed reminder that God's intent was to redeem souls from every nation. Jesus' warning words to Israel reflect that. Contrary to what many might have thought, Jesus will save those whom others thought could not or would not be saved, the Gentiles. And Jesus will not necessarily save those who think that they were already saved, the Jews. One final thought about the centurion's faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13 tells us this. "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." If the centurion's faith was like Abraham's faith, then he was convinced at that moment that his servant was healed. There was then no surprise when he arrived home to find the servant healed of his torment. Pray that we all might have that kind of faith. Let's continue our study of Matthew 8. As Matthew 8 continues, we observe three more miracles and lessons about discipleship. Let's look at the three miracles first. There's Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus calming the storm and the sea, and the last miracle in the chapter, Jesus casting out demons. Two verses, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, detail the first of the remaining three miracles, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The account appears very matter-of-fact, very straightforward. Jesus came to Peter's house. Upon entering, Jesus saw his, referring to Peter, saw his wife's mother living sick with a fever. Jesus touched her, the fever left her, and Peter's mother-in-law served, or ministered unto them. This overview concentrates on the six verbs, the six actions in the text. Number one, Jesus came into Peter's house. Number two, Jesus saw his mother-in-law. Number three, she was lying down. Number four, Jesus touched her. Number five, the fever left her. And number six, she served. As we just mentioned, these are all very matter-of-fact details about what happened. There are, though, some interesting details that are not so clearly chronicled. Why did Jesus go to Peter's house? Did you catch the words, his wife's mother? Why did Jesus heal his mother-in-law? What lessons do we glean from this text? Let's answer those questions. Why did Jesus go to Peter's house? Though Peter was from Bethsaida, according to John 1:44, evidence exists that during the Galilean ministry of Jesus, Peter and his brother Andrew lived in Capernaum, only 2 miles away. Additionally, it appears that during this part of Jesus' ministry, Jesus lived in their household. There are numerous references in the Gospels that connect Jesus with what appears to be a very specific house. In Matthew 9:10, Jesus sat at the table in the house when tax collectors and sinners came to him. Later in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 28, after he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. In Matthew 13, verse 1, the text simply says that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Later, in Matthew 13, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. In Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it appears that it was common knowledge that Jesus was living in a specific house in Capernaum. And finally, this thought from Mark 9:33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Later, in Matthew 8, Jesus stated to a would-be disciple, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus did not mean that he never slept, nor did he mean that he had no place to sleep, but rather that his mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom was such a priority that he owned no such place. Note also in that last reference that upon entering the house, Jesus asked them, indicating that this house, Peter and Andrew's house, though it has been thought to belong to their parents, that this house was a regular gathering place for the apostles, as well as the place that Jesus was then living. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 seems to support that. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. So, in answer to the question, what was Jesus doing in Peter's house? It seems that Jesus was living there at the time. It would have been most natural then for Jesus to enter Peter's house. The next question, did you catch the words, "his wife's mother"? Peter was married. That's no surprise if you have read through the Bible. So were other apostles, as attested by Paul's remark in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas was, of course, another name for Peter. The next question, why did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law? If, as the evidence suggests, that Jesus lived in Peter and Andrew's house, and we believe that to be the case, then Jesus surely knew Peter's wife's mother. Though that connection alone might have been reason enough for Jesus to heal her, there's at least another reason to consider. And in our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of this passage. This reminder as we conclude, for a free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.